So, all right, glad everybody can be here. My name is Justin, and I am the community pastor here. And I have a different microphone. All right, are we good? All right, good to see everybody today. And I'll tell you what, worship time, I love it. I love being in our church. Our church is really blessed with some great musicians. And I talk to a lot of people who come to our church just because of the worship. Did you know that? That there's a lot of people that started coming to our church, and they say, you know, my favorite thing about Cedar Springs is how great the worship team is. So I'm grateful for them. And all right, hey, we're going to have a good time at church. You guys enjoying the series that we're in right now? A series called Radical. Did you know that God has called us to all be radical disciples? That really, to be a disciple, it essentially means that you live radically. Okay, so it's sort of a weird description to say a radical disciple, because just by being a disciple means that in and of itself that you are so different, you're so extraordinary, you're so separate from the rest of the world that you could be considered radical. And so we're learning about discipleship and what that looks like for us. Personally, I've been really challenged. And I'll tell you what, it's easy to just interpret scripture kind of how I want to hear it. But when we really get down to it, Jesus had a very challenging message for us. And so we're going to continue that today. And we're talking about radical love for one another. And so let's pray and we'll get going. Actually, you know what I just forgot? Oh my goodness. Here, let's have all the youth leaders coming up, the youth team, the youth leaders, and anybody else who is involved in the youth group. And we're going to pray for you. So real quick, I forgot to mention to everybody that these guys, they're going down to Lebanon, Oregon. So the women's retreat's in Canby, Oregon. The youth retreat is in Lebanon, and it's this weekend. So we won't see them. They'll be there from Friday through Sunday, and we want to pray for them and send them off. And we're hoping that God will do great things with them. I know that there's a few more. You guys are all shy. Wow. Okay. Here's our youth group. What do you think? They all have beards. They've matured rapidly. Okay. So, well, hey, we're going to pray for these guys. Yeah. Where's the kids?
You didn't tell them to go.
Everybody. Is there anybody else in the youth group who's going to be going down to Lebanon, Oregon? Yes, I know that there are. Yes, there they are. Okay. He doesn't have a beard. He doesn't have a beard. Okay, she doesn't. Okay, that's good. All right. Thank you. All right. There. Oh, look, they're all coming out. Okay. I was hoping there was more of you than just the five older men. Okay, let's pray. Tom's going to pray for you guys to send you down to Lebanon, Oregon.
And I just remember in my own youth, Lord, how much you spoke to me in some of my most amazing times were at events like this. And I pray for these young people, Lord, as they seek you. And I believe your word is true, where it says that if they will call on you, that you will show them great and mighty things which they have not known. So we pray that you would just bless them, you'll speak to them, and you'll do amazing things in their lives during this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
For what God is doing with the youth group here, and you guys all have a great time. Let's all give our youth just a big hand. Can we do that? All right, you can go ahead and find a seat. All right. So next week, we won't see any of those guys, so it might just be a little bit empty. You guys are going to really have to be super energetic next week. Is that okay? Everybody else can step up on the youth's behalf to dance during the worship time and shout. Actually, I don't see a lot of that happening with our youth right now. You guys need to really come together here. Okay. But okay, so we're talking about radical love. So I want to pray. That's kind of where we just were. And let's ask God to show us his word today. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it is challenging in every way. Lord, thank you that your word, it transforms us, God, that it pierces to the very bone, to the center, God, and that it helps bring real change in our life. God, we pray that today that we're not just hearers of your word, but God, that we are doers also. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, one of the things that I love about church is singing about Jesus, about singing what he's done for us, hearing what he's done for us. It is so great to just talk about the victory that Jesus has won for us, the resurrection, the forgiveness of our sin, and just absorb it and just take it all in. And it's just like, oh, this is so awesome. But, you know, there's another element to this, because we can't just be listeners of what God has done for us, but we must now put it into action. We must be able to respond to the work that God has already done. And so when we're hearing and when we're feeling it, when we have this overwhelming sense of God's love, it has to produce in us something. And we have to be able to apply that into action. And so today we're talking about the response of what we do when God loves us, and the way that he loves us, and how do we apply it to our lives. And I'll tell you what, it's a challenging message. We're talking about loving one another, and we can talk about that in one of two different ways. We can say, okay, hey, just all love one another. How hard is that? Just give each other a hug, smile when you see each other, pat on the back, give each other a little warm word. But I'll tell you what, it goes way beyond that. And so Jesus gave a really hard challenge when it came to loving others. And if you would open up your Bibles with me to John chapter 13, that would be great. John chapter 13. Jesus is meeting with his disciples in John 13, and he's spending time with them at the Last Supper. And this is like his final instructions that he's giving to his disciples, words that carry a lot of significance because they're right before he goes away to his death. It's similar to maybe a parent, and the parent has all of his children around their deathbed, and as they're about to die, as they're about to go, they say these last instructions. I just heard about this. I heard about this woman who was like 90 years old, and her whole family was there, and she spent some individual time with every single one of her grandchildren and even great-grandchildren, sharing an encouragement, something that they can hold on to for the rest of their life. And this is Jesus spending time with his 12 disciples around the table, and they're eating. And Jesus does some pretty amazing things during this time. And what he says to them is huge. And let's all take a look at what he says in John chapter 13. He says this to his disciples. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. He says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, this is interesting that he calls it a new commandment, because don't we hear quite often in Scripture about loving thy neighbor? We find that this is actually kind of a theme throughout Scripture. In Leviticus 19, 18, okay, when the law was very first introduced, Moses says this, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So why would Jesus say that this is a new commandment? Don't you think he's kind of adding to the Ten Commandments here? You could actually call this the 11th commandment, Jesus' commandment to love one another. But this is what we find, is that Jesus takes it to the next level. Okay, in Leviticus 19, it says, "But you shall love your neighbor as who? As yourself." So that provides us a model, okay? Because everybody really loves themselves. Truly, we can say, you need to learn to love yourself before you can learn to love others. Well, just by saying that, we're recognizing that we have this very self-focused mentality. Everything is just always about self. We're consumed with ourselves. Now, if we translate that, if we translate our same obsession with ourself, and we translate that into others and helping others and meeting the needs of others and being there for others, then we are fulfilling this commandment. We're fulfilling this commandment when it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now here's Jesus saying, I have a new commandment for you, something that is actually separate from this one, that is different. And he says, as I have loved you now, so you must love one another.
So Jesus provides an example for us. He shows us what true love for one another actually looks like, and he takes it to a far different degree. He says, follow my example, the example that I have set when loving you and choosing you and adopting you and putting you on mission. Do this for others now. And so we see Jesus at work here, and he's telling his disciples, he's giving them instruction on how they're going to build the church. And he said, love one another. You must do this. He says, they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Who will know? The world will look, the world will see, and the world will say, something is different. Something is different about the way that these people respond to one another. Something is different about the way that they serve one another, the way that there is just such a loving atmosphere. Whenever I meet a Christian, you know, Christians aren't always known for how we love people. Did you know that? We're often known for all the wrong things. We're often known for the things that we're totally against. We're often known, actually, maybe some people could define Christianity as a hate group because of the message that they hear. Not often is the church known for how we love people. Now, I don't want to get into too far of this because sometimes we can talk about the church and we can lose focus of just us individually. And today I'm talking to you individually. I'm talking to the challenge that Jesus Christ put in your life for you to love others just as he has loved you. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. What does that look like that Jesus has loved us? Before we get into that, though, you guys all got your bulletins. You got your bulletins. In the bulletin, there's a connect card. And on the connect card, I'm going to ask you some questions, okay? And actually, I'm just going to ask you one main question. And we're going to collect these at the end of the service. I want you to be thinking about this, though, as I'm preaching here today. I want you to consider who God might be calling you to love. Somebody that might be difficult to love. Somebody that maybe you've been hurt by in the past. Somebody that you know that you've been neglecting. Somebody that God has specifically put on your heart. Maybe he'll do it today. But I want you to write that down. I want you to write some names and maybe what God might be challenging you to do specifically for that. You can keep them anonymous, but also if you want to just let us know who you are, then maybe we can encourage you and pray for you a little bit more specifically. But we'll be collecting those at the end of the service. Okay, so let's talk about how Christ has loved us. Christ's love is perfect. It is the perfect kind of love. It's agape. It's unconditional. And it's a covenant relationship that he has given with everybody who believes in him. And the very first thing for how Christ has loved us, that he loves us actually without condition. Did you know that? That when Christ chose you, it wasn't based on how you look. Some of you are really good-looking people, okay? That wasn't part of his conditions. Some of you are very smart. That wasn't one of his conditions when he chose you and when he decided to love you. Some of you make a lot of money. And in God's eyes, that's totally irrelevant. Some of you are very talented. But God didn't choose you because of your talents. Some of you have a lot of education. God didn't choose you because of that. Some of you have a great career. All those things, they're totally null and void when it comes to God's decision in loving you. You know, he doesn't discriminate based on our personality. He doesn't discriminate based on our looks, our height. He doesn't discriminate based on our skin color. He doesn't discriminate on our hobbies, on our lifestyle choices. He doesn't discriminate on our political choices. He doesn't discriminate on how we view money, on how we view the world. He doesn't discriminate on those terms. He accepted us simply because he loves us. And he chose us, actually, before we were even born. It says that before we were even in our mother's womb, that he had already adopted us. That he had already said, yeah, that child, that is mine. That I have plans for them. That I have intentions for them. That I want to do great things through them. And so, even before you were born, God already loved you. He chose you. Not because of anything that you can present. He is completely without condition. And we must have that same attitude. In James 2, we hear about this concept called favoritism. About favoritism. And it says, okay, let's picture this for a second. Somebody comes into your assembly, and he's a rich man, and he has a lot to offer you. And you place him in a position of high honor. And you say, hey, I want you to come sit up here right in the very front. And then somebody else comes in and they're poor and they're wearing shabby clothes and they don't look like they really have much to offer at all. And you say, oh, how about you? You sit over there. Nobody will notice you over there. And, you know, this service isn't really for you, but it's for this person who has a lot that they can offer. And James calls it out. He says, aren't you discriminating among yourselves? He says, you're actually making conditions. You're making assertions about that person. And because of that, he says that you are full of evil, that you are now, you've become an evil judge in the way that you are discriminating. And he said, God does not show any favoritism. And he says this, that if you fail just at one point of the law, such as this, then you fail at all of it. Some of you think, okay, well, yeah, I don't have a problem with sexual morality. I don't gamble. I don't do drugs. I don't lie ever. I don't cuss. I'm a pretty good person. Yet you fail at this one thing. You fail when it comes to showing favoritism. You favor those that are like you. You favor those that are able to give you something in return. You favor those maybe that have similar interests or personalities. You favor those that look like you and talk like you. You give them favoritism. You give them special treatment. You see, God doesn't discriminate on these terms. God loves us unconditionally. Yet we make all sorts of distinctions among ourselves. And we say, well, this person has a lot to offer. They can give me a lot in return. And so I'm going to show them extra love. I'm going to show them extra generosity because of who they are. You see, but God said it's the poor that will inherit the kingdom. It's the poor in spirit. It's those that when you look around, maybe they don't have anything that they can offer. And you think, look at that person. What a bum. What a shabby guy or girl. And you say, that person, I want nothing to do with. God said, those people are the ones that deserve the most treatment, the most special treatment, those that actually can't give you anything. Jesus says that if you were to throw a party, he says, don't invite your friends, don't invite the rich, don't invite just your family. He says, but invite the poor, invite the crippled, invite the beggars. He says, because your reward will be great. If you invite those who actually can't give you anything in return, but your reward will be great in heaven one day, because there is a God who sees all that takes place, and he judges our hearts, and he judges our intentions, and he recognizes what our real intentions are and what our purposes are. And he says, if you do this, if you throw a banquet, if you throw a feast, don't just invite those that are like you. Don't just invite those that can give you something, but invite those in that actually have nothing. The despised of society. Now, this is radical love. This is the kind of love that Jesus shows to us. Jesus takes it to the next level. He says, love your enemies. In Luke 6:27, he says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Now, when we look at this, we say, what an impossible command. How can I love my enemy? How can I love those who hate me? Well, there's a God who transforms our heart, and he gives us the ability. And so I hope today, I hope that you recognize just the sourness and the bitterness and the wickedness of your own heart, and you say, God, I need you. I need you to transform me. I need your Holy Spirit alive inside of me on a daily basis. You know, let me tell you a story real quick about my neighbor, okay? So I live in a neighborhood, and some of you live in neighborhoods. You have neighbors that are really close to you. Well, my neighborhood is generally, the homes are a little bit more spread out, but I have one neighbor that's right above me, and I don't think he's here today. Let me make sure. Okay, he's not. He's right above me. He's really close to me. And I just can't get along with this neighbor very well. And I really have problems with him. And he's a Christian guy. And I might have even shared with you about him before, where I've had a lot of disputes with him, actually, where, like, one time I was out just kind of cutting my trees down on my property, something that is totally fine, and he came out, and he was threatening lawsuits to me. I'm like, what in the world, you know? And I was just a brand new homeowner, young guy, and I was kind of offended, and I didn't really know how to respond, and I didn't respond out of love. And over time, you know, we had a few more confrontations like that. And then one day I was out there working in my yard, working in my backyard, and he saw me because he's right above me. It's kind of creepy. But he saw me. You see him all the time staring at me. No, I'm just kidding. I don't. So he came down and he helped me. And we ended up spending some really quality time together. And I kind of found out more of his story. I found out that he was divorced. I found out that he had gone through a really tough time just recently. And it was like my heart was kind of changed. I started to see sort of this different angle as to why he might be kind of hardened, why he might be sort of difficult to deal with. But I'll tell you what, it wasn't long until we had another dispute, and those walls went right back up. And I'll tell you what, as I was preparing this message, I said, oh God, I have totally done this. Here he is, here's somebody that has opposed me, and rather than responding out of love, I've responded in all the wrong ways. I respond out of bitterness, I don't enjoy him, and I respond just very negatively. And I'll tell you what, I think all of us kind of have people like that in our lives. That we've looked at the world standards. The world would say, they have wronged you, and so you need to reject them. They have wronged you, and so you need to fight for your rights. They have wronged you, and so you need to stand up to them, tell them the truth, your version of it. Let them have it. Give it right back to them. They slap you on the cheek, slap them right back. How many times do we get offended easily? Somebody says something to us that hurts. I don't know about you. I've never been in a physical fight. Has anybody here been in a physical? Some of you have. Okay, I've never been punched in the face. I've been in like a lot of like wrestling matches with my brothers and stuff, but I've never actually been punched straight up in the face. But I have been given a lot of hurtful words, a lot of insults, and those feel like jabs, don't they? They feel like a left hook right to your chin. And what is my response? It's often not the best. I easily get offended. I easily get insulted. I easily get all kinds of negative emotion penned up, and I shut that person out. Jesus says it's a different response. He says, if you only love those that love you, then there's no benefit to you. He says, don't even the sinners do that? Well, you know what? This is interesting as well. Did you know that there's actually people that aren't Christians that do a better job of loving people than you do? Now, if we think, oh, the world is so evil, the world is so corrupt. Well, not everybody's evil and not everybody's corrupt. That you can actually live a very moral life without being Christian. And you can actually attain a lot of morality. We see it right down the street. We see it everywhere. We see people that are highly moral, but they still don't have the Word of God in them. So he says, if you love those who love you, don't even the sinners do that? We say, oh yeah, everybody loves those who love you. That's not true either, is it? How many times have we heard a story about a child who his parents have sacrificed so much for and have given so much to and just loving them with everything, pouring everything out, and that child is ungrateful, that child continues to rebel, that child grows up hating their parents, and their parents would do anything for their child? Or how many times do we hear about a spouse that is unloved? That one spouse would do everything for that other spouse. That one spouse is committed. That one spouse loves sacrificially, always giving, always helping. And the other spouse continues to resist it, continues to shun them away, continues to ignore their love. So not everybody loves those who love them. How many times have we heard of friends, or you've been a friend to somebody, and you've been a much better friend than they have, and you wish that they would just reciprocate, but they don't. Or how many times have you been the person that doesn't reciprocate when somebody else is showing you great amounts of love? So if we can just attain this first ideal, love those who love you, we'd be doing pretty good. But Jesus says, even the sinners do that. So we should be convicted on that level. But he says, now I tell you to love those who don't love you. To embrace those who persecute you. The very people that have come after you, the very people that want your demise, to love them in return. What a crazy response. And that is where I believe that is what separates the church. That's what separates Christianity from the rest of the world. Where you would say, you know what? I love that person. That person is awful to me. They do all sorts of things that are against me. They've ruined me. They've offended me. They've said these things about me. They've stole from me. And I love them. And I embrace them. What a crazy thought. But Jesus says that there is a reward for those that do. There is a reward, and that reward is great in heaven. He said, so if you really want to be rewarded, figure out how to love those that despise you. What an amazing message that is. And this is Jesus challenging us in this regard. Because he loves us without condition. It says that he loved us before we loved him. In 1 John 4:10, it says, in this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So you didn't love God first. You didn't reciprocate love, and then God was like, okay, I love you now. You weren't like, hey, God, I decided I love you. And God was like, really? I think I do too now. And you had that moment, and it was, God loved you from the start. He loved you before you did anything. Before you did anything bad or before you did anything good, God loved you. And we must love those that are the same. We must love those who aren't able to love us back. And when we give love, we can't expect something in return all the time. That's not really love, is it? That's not really even generosity. At Harvest House yesterday, we're here. We served 80 families with a ton of food. We had a lot of food yesterday, and we went really slow, actually, because we gave away like almost 2 wagonfuls full of food for every single family that showed up. And I was leaving, and there was an elderly woman who came, and she wrapped her arm around me, and she said, and she started crying. And she said, thank you. She said, I don't know what I would do if it wasn't for this place. Thank you. And then she was embarrassed that she was crying, and she kind of just scrambled away. And my heart was just full. I said, oh, I love this. I love this kind of ministry. This is why we're doing what we're doing. But I'll tell you what, we don't do it because people are going to be grateful. If we're always expecting gratitude, we're going to end up leaving very disappointed. If we give and we expect somebody to give back, it's not often going to happen. Now, real love is when you give and you expect nothing in return. I don't need her to say thank you to me. I don't need her to say thank you for anything we're doing. It's a bonus. But I give unconditionally. Why? Because Jesus has commanded that we serve the poor. We give without conditions. Sometimes people from Harvest House find their way to our church. What a bonus. But we don't give to them so that they hopefully come to our church someday. We give because God has commanded us to serve the poor. And it's the same with you and all your relationships. You don't give love to get love in return. That's not really giving, is it? That's more like lending. Hey, I'm going to let you hold on to my love, and then we kind of play this game, you know, like a neighbor. Hey, I'll let you borrow my rake, okay? And then maybe later you'll come and you'll let me borrow some sugar. Okay, that's not giving when I'm hoping that there's going to be something in return. Jesus says, give and expect nothing. This is radical love. It is love that isn't based on our performance. It's not based on our condition. It's based on nothing other than that God loves us. So we must love others with that same resolve. The next is this, that first Jesus loves us without condition. Next is that Jesus loves us through sacrificial serving. He loves us through sacrificial serving. Now, there's at this point in John 13, when Jesus is telling them to love as he has loved them, he's doing an action. He's actually doing something that is being an example to these guys as he's telling them this. And he's washing their feet right at their table. Now, I used to be in this play called Jesus of Nazareth. Some people here have been a part of it. Remember Jesus of Nazareth? Okay, well, this was like my way of feeling what it would be like to live 2,000 years ago. Okay, so if you can picture this, we wore the dresses or what are those called? Tunics? Things? Okay, and so we looked like we were straight out of one of the Sunday school flannel graphs, okay? And we wore, the head robe and all that stuff. Well, I was a pigeon seller, okay? So I thought I was so cool because I got a whole live pigeons. And I would say, pigeons for sale, pigeons for sale. And then we'd release some when Jesus came into the temple. And then they flew right back. And I was pretty proud of the fact that I was a pigeon seller. I was also a grave boy. And nobody knew who the grave boys were, but we thought we were the coolest ones. Because what we would do right when Jesus died on the cross, all of a sudden, fireworks would go off, and these people would come out of the graves, and they'd climb up the hill, and they'd go, and they'd worship Jesus, and then run off, but nobody ever saw them, ever. And so, but we were wearing these white, never mind, you guys aren't even tracking with me. Okay, well, the point is, I was wearing sandals. Wearing sandals the whole time in this play called Jesus of Nazareth, and it's a dirt floor. Everything is dirt. It was just muddy, and we would do two performances a week. And I remember coming home from those plays after wearing sandals for just a few hours in the dirt, and my feet were pitch black. And all of our brothers, they were nasty, and they started to develop a smell that was very peculiar. And I remember all of us would line up, and we'd put our feet in the bathtub, and my parents would help us wash them, and the water would immediately turn like a dark brown, like coffee. And our feet were just so gross. And we were just little kids. They were gnarly. Now, if we think about that, that was just a few hours of wearing sandals out on the dirt. You know, they had dirt roads. That's why Jesus said to shake the dust off your feet. Did you know somebody left our church one time and they actually did that? They shook the dust off their feet when they left. And we were like, okay. So, I'm really bitter about it still. But, yeah, I should forgive them, I suppose. But there was no dirt that came off because they were wearing shoes and they were walking on concrete and stuff. But yeah, there was no dust. It was just the look. But the point is that the disciples had nasty feet during this time. Their feet were disgusting. And they're sitting at the table and Jesus, he goes down to the very lowest position and he washes their feet. Like what a very, like the lowest of the low servant gets that nasty job. Oh, are you serious? It's the brand new guy has to do that job. The lowest on the totem pole has to be the one who washes the master's feet. And Jesus, the very Son of God, the King of heaven, came down, became a man to serve and to not be served, to give his life as a ransom. And there he is, bent over the disciples' nasty, black, tarry feet, and he's cleaning them one by one. And he's showing this amazing attitude that he desires for all Christians to develop, and that is the attitude of a servant. Every one of us must go to as low as we possibly can. Why are we always striving to be on top? You know who in the Christian world, the ones who are on top? Do you know who they actually are? They're the ones that are on bottom. They're the ones that have learned that they need to be the servant of all to be the greatest. Jesus demonstrated this, and he said, go now and do likewise. Serve one another. Matthew 20:26, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, this concept is really easy to talk about. Yeah, I love that. I'm going to be a servant. Well, I'll tell you what, it gets very difficult when we start talking about actual relationships and what that looks like in those actual relationships. We start looking at those that are closest to us, and how does that apply? How does that apply in our family? How does that apply for our spouses? How does that apply for our neighbors, right? How does that apply for the coworker who bothers me? How does that apply for my boss who drives me crazy? How does that apply for my kids? How does that apply for my siblings? What does that look like? What does this mean if I'm going to be a servant? It means that I must learn to go as low as possible and to always be full of love. So it brings us to this question then, what is love really? What is love? I just love you. I love you and I'm going to serve you without condition. I'm just going to do that. Well, thankfully, God provides a real clear, accurate picture of what love is. And this kind of love must be demonstrated if we are to say that we have love. This is what it looks like right here. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love chapter. And it says this. It says that love is patient and it's kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So we must evaluate all of our relationships on this level. Okay, with that person, am I being patient? If I'm not, then I'm not loving them. Am I being kind towards that person? Is what's coming out of my mouth, is it kind? You know, we have freedom of speech in America. Did you know that in the Bible there's no such thing? Okay, did you know that the Bible talks about the opposite? That the Bible talks about bridling your tongue, not saying everything that comes to your mind, only saying those things that benefit each other. So when you have that thought and you know that that word is going to really cut that person, that is going to wound them, we learn to zip it. We learn to keep it to ourselves. The wise do this. The wise do this. The young and the foolish, the immature, they allow whatever comes to their mind to be expressed. Why are you smiling at me? Okay, because you know that's what I do. All right. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. Love always desires the best for the other person. Always. Love desires that that person excels. You see somebody succeed, and you wish that it was you. You see somebody get a promotion. You see somebody make more money. You see somebody in a thriving relationship, and you say, that should be me. This isn't fair. And immediately you're full of envy. And you know what the Bible says about envy? That it rots our own bones. So we're the ones who lose when we're full of envy about somebody else. So rather than envy, we should be ecstatic for that person's success. It is not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. We allow the irritations to creep in, the small things, and they're the things that contaminate relationships, even something so insignificant as irritations. It bears all things. It endures all things. You know, love, it keeps no record of wrongs. Now, we must ask ourselves, in my relationships, am I keeping any account of the wrongs that that person has done to me? Do I have it on a list? And that list might not be shown, but it's kind of tucked away in a really special spot so that at that very moment when I need it, I can pull it right out and I can say, hey, remember when you did this and you did this and you did this and you did this? And I'm going to continue to hold it against you. I'm going to hold it over your head. Love forgets sins that are against us. It keeps no record of those things. Some of you feel like I'm doing marriage therapy right now. Okay. And I sort of am. All right. If we're going to love one another, this is what it looks like. And it's quite the challenge. But anything other than that is not godly. You know, God has called us to an amazing amount of love. And I believe this. I believe that there are some people here that are really struggling with how to love other people. And that is based on maybe some of the wounds that you've experienced over your life, especially in some relationships where they've really disappointed you, they've really hurt you, they've really damaged you, and you haven't yet ever let it go. And that bitterness has crept in, and it's prevented you from actually loving the way that God has called you to love. You go, real freedom of all bitterness, of all envy, of all anger, of all malintent, of all jealousy, allows us to love somebody else. If we have all that stuff gone, then we have nothing left. We've surrendered our own rights with my neighbor. I had to have to surrender my own rights. And I have to say, you know what? I'm going to choose to love you. I'm going to say, I no longer need you to give me anything. you no longer owe me that debt that I've built up that said that you must do this. I forgive you. I forgive that debt. You know, love is kind of a difficult thing because it's a daily thing. It's something that we constantly have to strive to do. You know, you can make a decision right now, and some of you are writing in your Connect cards, right? People that you're going to love, people that you're going to do a better job of loving. And you're going to make that decision, and today you're probably going to do a good job at it, right? Now, tomorrow you're going to have to love them again. Those people that offended you, those people that hurt you, and you've already forgiven. I don't know about you, but I have people in my life that hurt me. I have somebody who stole money from our family. And every time I see that person, I'm reminded of what happened. And I'm reminded, and those same exact feelings come back up. Those feelings of anger, those feelings of bitterness. They try to present an opportunity. I'm tempted by them. And every time I see them, I must say, oh, I forgive you. This is a hard one, but I'm going to love you. I forgive you of that debt that you owe me. Everything. I just want to see you succeed. Now, this is radical love. And this, my friends, is what will define the church. And the rest of the world will look at the church and they will say, something is markedly different. You know, the greatest thing that the church can do is love those who don't love them in return. That will spring forth great life to the whole earth. And that will, what will make it the salt and light. Not by what we judge, not by what we condemn, but by what we love. The world sees that and they say, wow, I want that. There's something unique about that person. I want it. In Ephesians 4:31, Paul encourages the church. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. God forgave us. He doesn't hold anything against us any longer. And so our response is simply that we do the same with others. We all do this. We all stand up, please. If you want us to pray for you about any relationship, the Connect card, we're going to collect those in a second. And I hope that you wrote something down on there. If you want us to pray for you. But even if we don't collect it or whatever, I hope that you wrote it down. I hope that you consider this seriously. You know, one of the things that Celebrate Recovery is that we look back at all of our relationships. We take an inventory of all of our relationships and we say, okay, is there any malintent that still exists there? Is there any bitterness? Is there any unforgiveness? Do I have a difficult time leaving them? And that's a very hard process. But all of us must do it. And then we have to go back to the root. Why do I have a hard time forgiving them? And then we start to realize, I don't have it within me. I don't have the ability to love people the way that God has called me to love them. I truly don't. In and of myself, I am wicked. In and of myself, I do not want to see what's best for other people. I only am concerned about my own interests. And so I need Jesus. I need the power of the cross to wash through every vein in my body. When I realize the forgiveness that he has showered upon me unconditionally, without merit, without deed, without action, he gives it to me. And I have to allow that same grace to penetrate through my life. And it can't just stay there. It can't just remain right here. Oh, that's so good. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you. I love it. It's great. But now it must translate into action. You say, God, yeah, that same thing. The same way that you forgave me. You don't remember that sin that I committed even yesterday. You don't remember that sin that I committed years ago. I think about it all the time. But you no longer. You cast it as far as from the east as from the west. It doesn't even exist anymore. It's not even on your radar. When Christ looks at you, he sees his very own son. He sees perfection. You've been fully made righteous because of the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And now we must look at other people in a different light. And I'm asking you as a Christian to consider God's words and to not allow this to be another message that you just hear and you don't allow it to capture your heart and you don't allow it to step into action. So I want to provide an opportunity. Some of you are like, yeah, okay, I really need God. I really need God. Some of you have parents that have damaged you, and you haven't been able to release it for years. Words that were said against you that you remember vividly. Some of you have allowed, or some of you have been victims of abuse. Some of you have been victims of serious trials, of illness, and you've had a hard time even forgiving for those things. And God is saying, I want you to be free of that so that you can love others the same way that He loves you. So I'm going to ask in a second if anybody wants to come up and receive some prayer. We're going to collect these connect cards where my usher's at. We're going to collect the connect cards. And we're just going to pray for all these things. But let's pray all together as the body of Christ that we would learn to love the way that Jesus loved us. Can we do that? Let's ask for it right now. Jesus said, you ask and you shall receive. Everyone who seeks me with all their heart will find me. And if you really desire to be done with the unforgiveness, if you really desire to be done with bitterness and to move towards true, honest love, the way that God loves us. Even in the most difficult of situations, I don't care what it is, every one of us must be free of it. Well, then let's ask God for it right now. Father, thank you for the work that you did in delivering us. Thank you that you no longer hold anything against us. Thank you, God, that you loved us despite our hatred towards you. We ignored you. We cursed you, we rejected you, and yet you turned the other cheek and you continued to pursue me. Thank you, Jesus, that now you have called us your children. Lord, help us to walk as in the light, Lord, no longer in hatred or bitterness, but God, full of love for those who don't deserve it. I pray that we impact our world in a mighty way, that the world sees and they respond and they desire you in their life. Jesus, fill us up with that. Hey, if there's anybody that wants prayer for this, we're going to have some people up here. Some of you, God's put prompting on your heart and you're realizing that this is a real challenge. But can I get my prayer team up here? Just a few people would be fine. Any other leaders? And if you would like prayer, then we're going to just ask God to release those things. But thank you for coming today, and I'm trusting that God did a great work in you, and I'm trusting that God will allow you to continue to love. Amen? Yeah. Amen. All right. Emily, would you lead us in a worship song?